You have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayers of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, "Do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you."
Well, in Psalm 102, two great realities collide. They intersect and come together. Each of them on their own is difficult to deal with. Each of them on its own hits us with different powerful emotions, but taken together, they're even more complicated as we watch them wrestle with each other. And in one corner, you have man's frailty. You have man's frailty, his fleeting mortality. And then on the other hand, and in the other corner, is God's eternity. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. In all of our songs this evening, except for the doxology, we made reference, we sang that our God is eternal. He's eternal. And so this is man and God at sort of at their extremes. We're flying away. Our lives are quickly over. How brief our lives are. And God is the same forever and ever. Well, last Saturday morning, if you were in Hawaii, the people of Hawaii all of a sudden came face to face with their death. A text from the state emergency system was sent out, and it said, "Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill." And people turned on their TVs to see the very same warning. I heard an interview with one of the state representatives from Hawaii, and he huddled with his children in the bathtub for an agonizing 38 minutes until the false alarm message went out. And they did this interview with him, and he described that at the time they were terrified. And his little 8-year-old said, "Are we at war?" And he had to say, "Yes, we're at war." But when it was all over, immediately there was relief. You can imagine. But then relief soon turned to fury. He was furious. And I asked myself, why would he be furious? I mean, I can imagine myself being furious in those situations, but why would he be furious? Why would I be furious? I mean, it was a mistake. It was all over. It was a relief. And yet, I think he was furious, and that this is not a drill, because he was suddenly and shockingly confronted with just how quickly his life could be over. How quickly it could just like that be over. And when it turned out all to be a mistake, not true, he was angry. But why so mad? Why so angry? He's going to die someday, whether by missile strike or by something else. He's going to die someday. And in the big scheme of things, he only has a few years left. I don't know anything about him. I don't know his age. But in the big scheme of things, his life will soon be over. And it's not like he's going to dodge it. Man's life is brief, and it is fragile. That's what you see in Psalm 102. Life is brief, and it's always perilously close to the edge, to falling away, to being cut short. And so, really, that's the problem, the trouble that I want to talk about this evening. How do you live with that? Pretty much the normal way that we live with that is just to not think about it, don't we? We just put it off and don't consider it, don't let it hit us. But sticking your head in the sand is not the Bible's way of dealing with our brevity and our mortality. Instead, it points us to a very strange, very peculiar comfort. It points us to the fact that God is eternal. God is eternal, and that's what you see in Psalm 102. As Pastor John said, we started this a series 2 weeks ago on God's attributes and our problems. And the idea of the whole series is that we have problems. We have all kinds of troubles. And yet, in every single case, there is hope. There is security. There is grace in who God is. Amen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it. And the name of the Lord is just who God is, what He's like. They run into it, and there we find help. And in the gospel, all of God is for all of us. Every attribute is for our good. In love, every single attribute of God is now bent toward us and toward helping us. And so the question is who is God for you? And tonight's answer is God is the eternal one. That's who He is for you. He's eternal. And so let's look at Psalm 102. We're not going to go through the entire psalm or anything, but as you see, it's the prayer of an afflicted man, and we don't know who wrote it. We don't know the occasion of it being written, but we do know that whoever it was and whatever the situation is we can relate to him. We can understand what he's saying. We have a foot in the room where he's at. He isn't talking about something I don't know about. He's not talking about something you don't know about. Yet there might be differences in extreme and situations and circumstances, but we all get what he's saying. We all have felt that of life is getting away from me. And he's living in a human life in this world, and it's brief and it's fragile, and that's what you see first. You can see it in verse 3, for my days vanish like smoke. You start the fire, the smoke goes up, and it vanishes. Smoke isn't solid to begin with, is it? Because you can't go and grab a handful of smoke. You can run through it, you can get it in your eyes, but you can't grab a hold of it. It's not solid, and yet how quickly it disappears. And so James says, what is your life? We imagine our lives to be such solid, firm, long-lasting things, and yet the Bible's perspective and God's perspective is you're no more than a mist. Your life is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And that's the universal testimony of Scripture. Life is brief. What is your life? It's a mist. Listen to the Word of God. And children, young people, this might not feel right. It might not feel true, but it really is true. It might not seem real, but listen to it because it is. Psalm 39, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. I want to pause there for a second. We can imagine that our lives are just going to go on and on and on. But there's a set number of days. And today you just put one of those numbers in the books. Show me the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. That wide. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. And so hustle and bustle, that's our lives. Keeping up wealth, going to work, saving. What is the stock market doing? I've got to save, I've got to invest, I got to buy this, I got to buy that. And what the psalmist says is how meaningless it is. It's a phantom, it's a ghost running around doing this. And in the end, what seemed and felt so vital and so urgent is nothing. It's over, just like that. Psalm 78, 39, the Lord remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. So you're outside, and the breeze hits you, and it's gone. That's your life. Psalm 90. I could have chosen Psalm 90. But Psalm 90, men's whole life is like the grass in the desert. It springs up in the morning and it is gone by the evening. 70 or 80 years if you have strength. And then he adds, but they quickly pass. And that's what you see in Psalm 102. My days vanish like smoke. Verse 11, my days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. And so you can go outside in the evening on some sunny day and you can see the shadows. As the sun goes in the west, the shadows get longer and longer and longer. And yet soon they start to fade. And then you can't see them anymore. And think of what a shadow is. Again, you can't get your hands on it. You can't move it around. It's so incorporeal, so empty, so thin, so unsolid. It's brief and it's fragile. And that's our lives. I read a book on cancer several months ago. It was like the anti-cancer life, I think it was what it was called. And as I read, I was terrified and I was amazed that we all have cancer cells in our bodies. We all have microtumors. And as long as your immune system keeps those microtumors in check, as long as the environment is okay, as long as all the proteins and all the DNA are working just fine, none of those microtumors will grow and cause any sort of problem. They pose no risk at all. But if something should change, and it is possible that your immune system actually gets programmed by these cancer cells to start fighting for them instead of against them. And if that should happen, or if the environment should change, one or two or three too many cheeseburgers and fries and Coke, and those microtumors explode and they become what we call cancer. And then in a different book, or I don't remember where I heard this, but when does heart disease and vascular disease begin to show itself? So when do your veins begin to get sick and start to wear out? 55 or 60? I was totally shocked. By age 10, a 10-year-old American boy eating the American diet right already is beginning to suffer the first effects of heart disease. And that's human life. Brief and fragile. And it's not just cancer and heart disease, it's germs and flus and accidents. It is flu season. And you say, oh, I have a good immune system. You know what kills you when you get the flu? Generally, it's your own immune system. Teenagers imagine themselves indestructible, but teenagers are in more car accidents and suffer more fatal car accidents at a greater rate, at any rate, than others. And their bodies, as strong and healthy and as indestructible as they are no match for metal and concrete and glass. And then we could mention all the psychological and mental distresses that men can undergo. And all that to say, time bears all of its children away. And so you're born, and like Moses, you're put into a river. But it's not the slow-moving Nile as it's now a big, wide delta as it makes its way into the Mediterranean Sea. You're not put into that river where it's slowly moving past all the reeds, that it would have been somewhat safe for Moses' mother to put him there. You are born, and we are all thrown into the Niagara. And we're quickly rushing over the edge. And that's the human, that's the universal human condition. It doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved. Old, young, rich, poor, man, woman. It's not anything that anyone can change. And then how do we feel about that? Well, we would like to somehow change that, but nothing works. We can do nothing, or we can stop doing nothing, something that would make it so that our lives aren't quickly over. And it's frustration, and that's Ecclesiastes. Death brings an end to all of our plans. Death puts frustration at the very core of human society and our own lives, and you can't outthink it. You can't outthink it. Actually, sometimes knowing is makes it even feel worse than before. You can't outwork it. You can't outfun it. You can't outspend it. You can't outreligion it. It's this frustration. And it's sadness. And it's fear. Because of how powerless we are. I mean, we are seated with our own death. We can't keep ourselves alive, and we can't stop a single arrow of all the arrows that are being shot at us. And so how brief and how fragile. And the question is then where can we turn? If we don't want to stick our head in the sand, which is what the world does, and pretend like death isn't going to happen to us, that this isn't the way it really is, where do we turn? What hope do we have when everything is so dangerous and everything is so uncertain and we are rushing off the edge? Well, the psalmist looks away from himself and what he can do, and he finds an eternal God. An eternal God. He throws out his anchor, and his anchor catches the eternal rock, and he's held up. So verse 11, my days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. And then there's this pivot. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. You sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations, the first and the last, and all between. So what's my life? My life is as thin as a shadow, but God sits enthroned forever. I'm nothing. I'm fading away, and yet here he is. He's something. He's solid. He's long-lasting. He's the eternal king on his eternal throne, forever alive, forever ruling, from everlasting to everlasting. He is king. And so the psalmist puts man's brevity and weakness and God's eternity. He puts them together, and he does it again in verse 23. You can look at it. And here he's using God's eternity as actually an argument. Lord, save me. My days are so short. Yours are so long. Don't cut me off before my time is up. Verse 23, in the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. And so I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. And then he begins, in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the Alpha. He is the first. And then it goes on and it says, the heavens and the earth will perish, but you remain. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the first and he is the last. And that's our God. We're grass, we're shadows, but he has no beginning and no end. Verse 27, you remain the same and your years will never end. John Calvin says about this, at first sight, this seems to be a far-fetched place to find consolation. At first, that seems a strange place to find comfort. He says this, it seems at first sight to be far-fetched consolation. For what benefit will come to us from the fact that God sits immutable, unchangeable, on his heavenly throne, when at the same time, our frail and perishing condition does not permit us to continue unmoved for a single moment? So there he is, unchanged, sitting on his throne forever, and here I'm rushing to the end. But that's only at first sight. That's not thinking hard enough, John Calvin says. So let's think for a moment about God's eternity. His eternity. So, in the beginning, God created. It's interesting, with Albert Einstein, we learn something. We learn that without matter, there is actually no time. Time and matter go together. And that is just an insight into something of how God created, because when he created matter in the heavens and the earth, he also began time. There was no time. There's no such thing as time before God made it. And so really, properly speaking, we can't say God dwelt in eternity past because there was no time for it to be past. But we talk about it because that's the only way that we can think about it. But our God is forever the same. He came to Moses and Moses asked, Lord, who should I tell them is sending me? And he said, I am who I am. And Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, I am. And so our God is the living one. He has life within himself, and all creatures and all things borrow life from him. But he has life within himself. He does not take life from anyone, but he gives life to all things. He gives existence to all things. And so think of that. It's easier, anyways, to think about God never ending, because that's the same kind of creature, that's the same kind of things that we are, beings that we are. That's the kind of creatures we are. The soul will never die. And for eternity in the future, we will live as body, soul creatures in heaven or in hell, but body, soul creatures never ending. But on March 16, 1979, I was born, and before that I was conceived and I came into being, but there was a time when I was not. And children, that's something that you need to remember. There was a time when you were not. Your parents lived without you. And then you came on the scene, and they didn't think about you. You didn't exist. You only existed as a thought in God's mind. But there was never, ever a time that God did not exist, because he created time. We live in time, and even angels and demons are somehow bound in some way by time. But the picture, the evidence, what the Bible says is that our God is the Lord of time. He is the creator of time. And you see that because he's the one that makes the sun and the moon to mark off the heavens, to mark off the days and the weeks and the months and the years. Whatever time is, and don't ask me what it is because I can't really tell you, but whatever it is, God made it, and we are all subject to it. Time happens to us. Since we began this service, now 44 minutes have passed. Time has happened to us. And whether that has felt long or short to you, whatever it was, time has now happened to you. And we change because of time. We decay. We forget the past. Isn't that interesting? What was once the present that we could no way forget, now we've forgotten it. And then we guess at the future. Our God knows the end all the way back at the beginning. The whole thing is laid out before him. Now we grow weary and tired. The weight of our years begins to weigh upon us. And we get aches that don't go away. They once used to go away, but now they're here to stay. And then we get gray hairs that don't go back to their old color. They just stay gray, or they disappear. And time wears our hearts and our lungs down, and time wears our mental and our physical faculties down. You can read it all in Ecclesiastes 12. The hands tremble, the back stoops, the legs shake. And that's just physically. Mentally, names get harder to find, easier to forget. Our ability to reason and to consider everything begins to not work so well. And that's us. Time happens to us, but time does not happen to God. Not in any way like it happens to us, but rather he happens to time. He creates time, and he ends time. And there he is, undimmed by years. And we sang it in two of our songs. He is the Ancient of Days, the oldest, but yet at the same time, the youngest. He's the oldest. He's this king with millions and millions of years, so to speak, of wisdom built up and experience. But yet he has the vitality and the youthfulness and the vigor of the youngest. He doesn't grow weary or tired. He is always ready to go. His enthusiasm and his zeal is not worn by age. He is not a jaded old man. He is not worn. He is the Lord. And so his love is as fresh and young as it ever was. Remember in Revelation, Jesus says, you need to remember your first love, what that's like. That vitality, that vigor, of that enthusiasm, that kind of love. You know what? God never loses his first love. He never loses his first love for you. That's our God, the Lord of time, the Lord of life. Now, how does that comfort us? Well, I think in the first place, it just helps us to think that God is like that. It's comforting to know that he is the king sitting on his throne, enthroned forever, and he is very happy doing so. He is not at all worn out. There he is, majestic and alive and full of life as ever. He's not subject to change, but he's gloriously happy being God, being the king. He's happy on his throne, and he's happy with life, and he is life. Matthew Henry, I think it was, who said this, that the thought of God sitting eternally on his throne does us good and makes us happy. just because we love him more than we love ourselves. You know, we're able to put up with a lot of suffering ourselves if we can see someone else happy. And I think there's something to that in this, that it does us good just to think, you know what? Our God is eternal. He is eternally happy, sitting on his throne. He's forever happy, and I'm glad. Because that just gets us off ourselves. To think that I'm not the biggest reality. God is the biggest reality. That's good. But there's more comfort. If God is eternal, then think about how little you truly weary and tire him out. Just how strong and how patient he is with you. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath you are the everlasting arms. And so you get tired, and your life and your strength begins to ebb away. But even down to old age, God's everlasting arms are underneath you. In the full length of your days, as long as they might be, if he carries you for 70 or 80 years, how long is that to God? Your life is like a mayfly's to his. A mayfly is born and lives and dies all in a 24-hour period. Lives and dies in a day. Now, let's suppose your child wanted to have a mayfly for a pet. Now, normally, when your child asks for a pet, what do you think? You think, well, they're excited and they're willing to work for that pet and take care of that pet now. But what is going to happen when that cat is now 19, no longer a kitten, and they are old? Are they going to want to take care of that cat? Dan Philpas says, I know I'm going to take care of that cat. His wife brought in a cat like that to the marriage. You ask yourself that as a parent. You say, are they going to get tired of taking care of that pet? It lives a long time. But if your child asked to have a mayfly for a pet, you wouldn't worry about them getting tired of taking care of it. Well, all your whole life is so much less than even that compared to God's years. All your troubles, all your cares, the weight of your whole long life is nothing to him. Underneath you are the everlasting arms. You're brief, but he is from everlasting to everlasting. And then if he's eternal, his promises are absolutely sure. They're unnegotiable, they're unassailable, they're absolutely, positively sure. And that's what Isaiah says, right? All men are like grass, but your word is forever. It's because God is forever. So Isaiah 26:4, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. Forever trust belongs to a forever God. And Stephen Charnock says this, men may break their promises because they are made without foresight. We sometimes end up having to break our promises, not because we wanted to, but because we just didn't see what was going to happen. Something happens that interrupts our plans, and we can't do what we wanted to do. But God, who inhabits eternity, who looks down upon time and foreknows all things that shall be done under the sun, it's all laid before him. Nothing can intervene or work a change in his resolves, because the least circumstances were eternally foreseen by him. He saw it all. Everything is laid before him. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, and every tomorrow after that, nothing can show up on God's radar that would somehow keep him from keeping his promises, because he already saw that thing. He saw that thing before he ever made the promise. It's already included in his plan. It's already calculated into his promise. He already knows every wind and wave that that little ship is going to face. And he has plans and he has ways of saving you and rescuing you in it. So whatever wave crashes on your little boat, the rock eternal is driving the ship. And you are safe, because he controls the wind and the waves. And he knows when everyone is coming. And so Isaiah says, trust him forever. How foolish are we when we don't trust the Lord who's forever? How foolish. How impatient. But there's nothing in heaven or on earth that can make him a liar. There's nothing that can do that. He doesn't lack love to keep his promises. He doesn't lack life to keep his promises. Sometimes people end up breaking their promises because they die. They don't have any more capacity to keep their promise, but not God. He doesn't forget them. He doesn't lose interest in those promises because they are as fresh and new to him as the very day we first heard them. It would be something if a man who was just married, just walking off the altar with his wife, forgot the vows that he just made. Well, God and his promises are fresher and newer than that because he's eternal. And so you can count on him and you can trust him. You can trust in all your weaknesses and all your promises. Find those promises and lay a hold of them because they are absolutely sure. Because the one who made them lives forever, loves forever, and knows all that you are going to face. Now, last thing before we're done, and that's the question, this question. Where is Jesus in Psalm 102? Where is Jesus in this passage? Well, isn't he in the first part? The afflicted man that cries out before the Lord. We sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name. Familiar with suffering. And in the garden, Garden of Gethsemane, he felt his life coming to a sudden and violent halt. His days cut short. Psalm 102 talks about a man who can't sleep. He is so troubled. That's the idea of the owl sitting among the ruins. You know, owls stay up all night. And that was Jesus. His disciples slept. He was awake and he prayed. Psalm talks about enemies taunting him. And it even talks about God in his great wrath taking him up and throwing him aside. Jesus is the afflicted one in this psalm, the afflicted man. But then we have to ask, where is he in this psalm? Well, Hebrews 1:10 says this. He says about his son. Remember in Hebrews chapter 1, he's comparing the son to the angels. And he says in Hebrews 1:10, he says about the son, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Where is Jesus in Psalm 102? He's the afflicted man, and he is the everlasting Lord. And I said in the beginning that Psalm 102 brings together two great realities, the brevity and the fragility of man's life. The man is subject to death. And then it talks about God's eternity. And Psalm 102 brings those two things together, but in a much more profound way, Psalm 102 brings them together in one person, our Savior, our Lord. And so he is the one who can sympathize with you because he knows what it feels like to lament before God. And yet he is the one whose years never end. So your Savior is both sympathetic and able to save you. And that's Jesus, our merciful, eternal God. And so he brings together man's suffering and God's eternity. And what happens when this God's eternity and man's mortality come together? What happens when we have our littleness and our smallness and God's bigness coming together? Well, what is amazing is we find that God doesn't despise us or forsake us or consider us nothing. Instead, he has mercy on us. We find a God who saves us, who loves us. So isn't that good? Who is our Savior? Oh, he's sympathetic, and yet he is eternal God. And so we can say with Moses, after he said the eternal God is your refuge and underneath you are the everlasting arms, he says this, blessed, happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. Eternal God is for you. So Moses says, who is like you? We should walk out of here with a sense of privilege that our God, eternal and magnificent and holy and amazing as he is, has stooped to carry our death and our mortality and to rescue us. And so we can face death, we can face life's misery. Why? Because we have a mighty Savior, afflicted man, everlasting Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, God, that we can come when we are distressed. And we can find in Psalm 102 words to bring to you. And we also thank you that we go to a rock eternal, undimmed by years, unworn and unjaded by time and the weariness of this life, but you are forever alive, forever reigning on your throne, happy as the eternal God. So we thank you. We thank you that you are our God who is like us, a people saved by the Lord. Help us to rejoice in that. And my prayer would be that you would take some young person up in your hand tonight and make them realize the brevity of their life and have dealings with them to save them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.